as we come around the Word of God, and then as we come around the throne of grace. May the Lord be with us and be one of our number. We're going to just listen to one piece before we come to God's Word this evening, and it is our brother, the Reverend McCrae, singing, and it ties in with what we're going to speak about this evening. So we're going to listen just to this one piece. Stand for prayer once again as we look to the Lord for his blessing upon our coming together this evening. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee for the love of God. We thank thee, O God, even for the cross of Calvary, Lord, for the great sacrifice that our Saviour made there on our behalf. We can truly say that he took our sin and our sorrow and he made them his very own. And he bore them to Calvary. And there he suffered and he died alone. And Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the love of God. We do rejoice in thy word that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And O God, this night as we come around the Word of God once again, and as we come to the cross of Christ, as we come to Mount Calvary, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt come and that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. That thou, O God, wilt stir our hearts afresh. That thou wilt warm our hearts, even as those men as they walked that road to Emmaus and the Lord drew alongside and came into the midst of them. And he opened up the scriptures even to them. And he preached to them throughout the Old Testament scriptures of how he must needs die. And how he must needs die that death upon the cross. Father, we pray that thou wilt bless. We do thank thee for each one that is here. We thank thee, O God, for thy hand of mercy upon us another day. And for every blessing that thou hast given to us throughout it already. Lord, we thank thee for bringing us here. We thank thee, Lord, for ordering our footsteps and, Lord, our circumstances. That each and every one can be here this night to study thy word. And then, O God, as we come around the throne of grace and prayer, as we spend that time laying our petitions before thee, communing with our Father in heaven. O God, come upon us with the Holy Spirit and pour out thy spirit of prayer upon each one. Lord, may it be a blessed season. May it be a blessed season when we can cry one with the other unto our God in heaven. Lord, undertake this night, we pray thee, for our church. Lord, do remember every family. Do remember the old and the young alike. Lord, bless and meet each one at the very point of their need. Thou knowest the individual circumstances. Thou knowest the homes at this time. Thou knowest the needs that there are. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt undertake for each one, for those physical needs. O God, for the spiritual needs, for the mental, the physical needs. Lord, that thou wilt undertake for each one, that thou wilt bless in these days. Lord, bless our land. Lord, pour out thy spirit upon it. And have mercy upon this nation once again. And turn it to thee. O God, we cannot turn it and it cannot turn itself. Lord, we pray for God the Holy Spirit to come down and to turn this nation, to turn it away from wickedness and to turn it on to the Lord God of heaven and of earth. Undertake this night, we pray thee, and bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're reading this evening from Luke's Gospel in the chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23. And we're continuing our series in the mountaintop experiences. And this is the penultimate mountaintop we want to look at in this series. God willing, we're going to spend this week and next week upon Mount Calvary. And then one final mountaintop we want to go to is the Mount of Olives, just to conclude our series together. But tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, I'm going to break into the reading at the verse 32, and we'll read down to the end of the verse 49. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the woman that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his infallible truth to each and to every heart. Just simply entitled this evening, The Mount of Calvary. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord at this time. Father, we pray that thou would help us. We do, Lord, come to this place once again called Calvary. And oh Lord, what a blessed place. What an awesome place to consider all that was going on upon that hilltop. To consider all that was happening. And to think that all that Christ endured and suffered, he did it for me. Lord, help us this night. Lord, come and touch our hearts. Touch my lips. O God, and work in each and every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you consider all of the various mountaintops in Scripture, there are various key characteristics which can and ought to be attributed to each one. You consider all of the mountaintops that we have studied and looked at together. Mount Moriah, you could say, is a mountain of sacrifice. One mountaintop we didn't look at, but Mount Ararat is the mountaintop of rest. Mount Rephidim is the mountaintop of intercession. The Mount of Transfiguration is the mountaintop of glory. Then, of course, when you come down and you think of the two main substances within the Scripture in regards to the law and to grace, well, then you'll look at Mount Sinai and you'll say Mount Sinai is the mountaintop of law. But surely when you come to Mount Calvary is the mountaintop of grace. There is no more significant a mountaintop than that of Mount Calvary. That's spiritually and indeed historically. Alexander McLaren, the commentator, he said the cross is the center of the world's history. The incarnation of Christ and the crucifixion of our Lord are the pivot around which all of the events of the ages revolve. It is a place which must be visited time and time again. It is a place, of course, which must be visited by each individual who desires their sins to be forgiven. We cannot have peace with God without coming to the cross. We cannot have our sins forgiven. We cannot be washed and be made clean unless we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's at the cross that all of our sins are dealt with. As Horatius Bonner wrote in his hymn, I lay my sins on Jesus. He goes on to say, he bears them all and frees us. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains. All of our sins must be nailed to the cross. All of our sins must come underneath that fountain that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. But Calvary is not a place just simply to go to once. It's not a place that you go to once and then never ever consider a return to again. Calvary is a place which ought to be returned to time and time again. To come and to meditate. To come and to consider the cost of our salvation. To remember and to be refreshed of our Savior's sufferings and of his great sacrifice for our sin. You consider the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which Christ instituted, the bread and the cup. Both elements are pointing to and speaking to the cross. The bread, of course, speaking of the body. The blood, or the cup, speaking of the blood of Christ. All of it to bring us time and time again. And that command given, this do till I come. In other words, continuously come afresh to the cross. Continuously come and sit at the feet of Jesus. And so tonight, as we come to this most sacred and special place, the greatest mountaintop in Scripture, may we be reminded, may we think afresh and consider and even meditate in our minds and our hearts of our Savior's love, of our Savior's grace, of our Savior's salvation for each and every one of us who are saved, each one of us who is elected unto salvation. You will remember in the past that we did an extensive study into the last days of Christ. We spent many weeks as we came to the cross, around the cross. We considered, of course, if you remember back, all of the sayings of Christ. We considered his death upon the cross and all that took place around it. And so tonight it isn't my intention just simply to go over and to speak about that which we have spoken about before. Of course, there may be things highlighted, but it wasn't my intention just to come at it the way that we came at it in that study. But as I said, over tonight and then next week, we want to consider with you the Mount of Calvary. Tonight there's just one point I want to leave with you in relation to this mountaintop. And it is the power of Christ. The power of Christ. The verse 46 says in that verse, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You know, the power of Christ truly is infinite. The power of God is that power without measure. He has power without parallel. There is no one could ever say that they have power like the power of God. Christ, the Son of God, has power over all things. He testified of that himself whenever he said at the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And of course, when you consider and you think upon the cross of Christ, and you consider all of the power around the cross, we can think of that physical power. We can think of the great earthquake whenever the Lord died, and how the earth itself shook. We can think of the rocks being rent. That great demonstration of the great power of God even there. Those rocks were rent. We can think of the veil even in the temple. And it was torn from the top to the bottom. Not a human hand upon it. And yet that great thick curtain was torn. Never to be brought together again. We can think of all of those things. We can think of all of those physical parts of the power of God. The power of our Savior. But yet tonight, specifically, I want you to think with me about the power that Christ has over death. See, as it says, or as we said in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me. That includes the power over death. And the Lord Jesus, even upon the cross, as he's nailed to that cross, and as those nails are through his hands and through his feet, and as that blood is flowing out of his head from the piercing of the thorns and out of his back from the scourging, yet he still was in full control. Yet he still had full power. He had the power over death for himself. We see that even in the verse as we read it together, that he said with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. See, our Lord and Savior had the power of when to breathe his last breath himself. As John 10 and the verses 17 and 18 tells us, the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so whenever you're coming to the cross and you're considering all that took place at the cross, and even if you want to rewind slightly and you go back even to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's arrested and then he's taken throughout the night, and he's taken first to Annas and to Caiaphas. You think of all of the physical suffering that he endured at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And as he's taken into the Roman court and before Pilate, and then from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. You think of all of the soldiers and the striking against his body that they did against him. All of that physical suffering, his visage so marred more than any man, as Isaiah 52 prophesied. He endured more of a beating than any man has ever endured. His face was unrecognizable. And yet, he still did not die. And you think of all of that suffering, they opened up his back. The great scourging upon his back. It wasn't even simply 40 stripes plus one. The Lord Jesus' back was like a furrowed ground, even as he spoke about in Psalm 129, the pliers plowed my back and made their long furrows. His back was completely lacerated, completely opened. And all of that blood flowing down his back. Yet he never fainted. Yet he never passed out. Yet he never collapsed under it and died because of the blood loss from the scourging. And he carried out that cross, and Joseph came and helped him with that cross. And then he comes and they bring him up, and he's come up to Calvary itself, and there's now the crown of thorns piercing through his brow. And the blood pouring now down his head as well. And then they put the nails through his hands and through his feet. Now there's blood is coming out of hands and coming out of the veins, even around the wrists. Still they could not kill him. Now he's hanging between heaven and earth. He's suspended upon that cross. He's hung upon that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. And by 3 in the afternoon, and that is really heat. That great sun beating down upon him. And yet he's still not dead. All of the physical suffering and all of the natural attack against his body, even by the sun and the heat that there was in that place, and yet none of it took his life. For none of it could. The intense exhaustion, excruciating thirst, and yet not one individual or not one part of that suffering was able to stop his heart. He kept going. And even there after those 6 hours upon the cross, and we think of the 3 hours of darkness, and we think of all of this suffering, and we can only imagine, we'll never understand all that Christ went through in those 3 hours of darkness. That great curtain was brought down around his sufferings that only the Father and the Son understood and saw the sufferings that were there at that time undergoing the wrath of God for our sins. And yet at the end of it all, 3 o'clock comes in the afternoon, he cries with a loud voice. And then he gave up the ghost. His death was in his time. His death was under his control. His death was under his power. He not only had power over death for himself, but I want you to see at the Calvary's mountaintop as well, he had the power over death for everyone else. those words that he spake unto the dying thief. Verse 43. The dying thief had repented of his sins. He had said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Christ answered, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Important to remember whenever we read those words, crucifixion was not a quick death. Romans, whenever they crucified an individual, it was a very barbaric way of capital punishment. But it was done not only for its barbarity, but it was done for its publicity. Whenever they nailed someone to a cross, they knew it was going to take days. And so those that had went against the Roman army, the Roman Empire, those that had rebelled or fought against them, whenever they were arrested, if they were being crucified, they were put along the city entrance, along that roadway into the city, and they were left there for days and for days. So that every single person making their way in and out of the city would look upon them, would see their suffering, and it hopefully would be a lesson to all of the individuals, don't go against the Roman Empire. They would be hanging there for days on end in that heat, until eventually their bodies would simply succumb to the exhaustion, the dehydration, and the weakness. So for Christ to be able to turn round and to say to that dying thief, "Verily I say unto thee, today, before this day ends and the next day starts, today, you are going to die today." That meant that so much of all that was going on around the cross, the Lord was ruling and overruling. It's wonderful even whenever you take a step back and you're looking through it and you see how the Lord worked everything for the appointed time of that dying thief. It was the eve of the Sabbath. It was an holy day. It was Passover. And the Lord, who was over all things, he ruled and he overruled in the hearts and the lives of the Jewish leaders. Now you remember up until this point, every single law that the Jewish leaders ever had in relation to how they accused someone, how they punished someone, how they tried someone, they had all thrown it out the window. Because they had arrested the Lord Jesus Christ and they had tried him in their Jewish court overnight. That was against the Jewish law. No man was allowed to be tried overnight. So taking him before Annas and Caiaphas throughout those night hours was against their own laws. Then giving him over to the Romans. Again, illegal. That's why Pilate said, "You have your laws. You go and you deal with this man in accordance with your own laws." Then killing an innocent man. Again, illegal. They hadn't cared about any of their law up until this point. But then suddenly they become very conscious of the law. Over in John's Gospel, the chapter 19. The verse 31 of the chapter says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." They came. They became very conscious of the law. They became very concerned about it. And so they came to Pilate and they said to Pilate, "Pilate, tomorrow is a very high day. Tomorrow is a very special Sabbath. Pilate, we cannot have criminals hanging upon crosses. You must deal with them. You must have them killed very, very swiftly." And Pilate agrees to it. Now again, we have to understand, Romans did not ever simply agree to what they're taken over their captive countries, whatever they ask for. Jerusalem and Israel was under the authority of Rome. Rome didn't have to do anything that the Jew asked for. But yet Pilate immediately agrees. And they go and they break the legs. You know, whenever I used to read that verse, I was a child and growing up, and you heard it preached about the breaking of the legs. And in my head, whenever I pictured that, I always thought it's just simply a snap, just like a clean break of their legs. My understanding of it always was a case of they broke the legs so that there was no power below them. For some reason in my head, I always had a picture that with the legs meant they had those muscles in their legs that they could push up and keep breathing to give their diaphragm a rest, to help them to breathe. But as I was studying and was looking at that again, it wasn't simply a clean break. There was actually a title and a name for the process. Now you'll excuse my Latin, I never learned it at school. But the process was known as cruri fragium or phrygium. What happened was the soldiers would come along very large and heavy mallets, and they would pound and pound upon the legs. The Greek word that's used in the verses 31 and 32 of John is kataginomai. It means to rend in pieces. It wasn't simply one strike and make the leg go limp. They hammered and they pounded upon the legs of those hanging upon the crosses until the bones were in pieces. Now, what was the reason for doing that? See, whenever you add into the mix the fact of the exhaustion, the weakness, and all of the suffering that they were already enduring, the blood loss, and then they go and they pound upon the legs. Such horrendous pain would cause immediate shock to go through the body and would immediately attack the heart. It was a very severe, but it was a very, very swift death. And the trauma that came with it, they would have been gone within seconds or minutes. Then you bring that back to the promise that Christ made. He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see, Christ never lost his power. Even when he was on the cross, even though he was cursed for us, yet our Lord was still in control of every part. He was in control of everything in relation to his own sacrifice, but he was in control of everyone around him. You consider death, you apply it to yourself. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die. Each one of us has a set and appointed time of God. But every single aspect, every single part in relation to our deaths, God is in full control of. Regardless of how we die, regardless of where we die, the Lord in his great power and his great providence will oversee it all. Job 12 in the verse 10, it says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? The psalmist says in Psalm 31 to verse 15, my times are in thy hand. See, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, there is no sting in death. That's the joy of being a child of God. That's the joy of having the Savior to oversee everything for you. That whenever that preparation is made to meet God, that God is in control of all parts of our lives and all parts of our deaths. To know that He is with us, to know that He's gone before us, to know that He has power in every part of it. You know, whenever you consider Mount Calvary, the great sacrifice, the great power of the gospel. And yet in the gospel, not only is there great power, but there's great comfort. Wonderful comfort to be saved. Wonderful comfort to know that our Savior, even though the devil went against Him with the greatest power that he could, and all of the forces of evil did their worst, yet Christ was never defeated. And even in the midst of His atoning work, yet for the dying thief whose faith was in Him, He was in full control. Everything He did upon the cross was to His Father. And it was for His people. Every detail was perfect. Every outcome was planned and agreeable to the will of God. Isn't it wonderful to have Christ as our Savior? He loved us. He gave Himself for us. And every single aspect of our lives, when we crown Him and we confess Him as our Lord and as our Savior, we can hand everything to Him and leave everything with Him. Trust and pray that the Lord will bless His word to every heart this evening. We're going to go to prayer.